Good morning. Hallelujah. He has saved us. What a powerful statement that we get to sing and to worship and praise Him for. And such a great truth that we get to look at this morning as we look at this truth that we are complete, our salvation is complete in Christ. So if you're with us this morning and joining with us for the first time, then let me just let you know that we are in a sermon series in the book of Colossians. So turn with me to the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 11 and 12 this morning. And my sermon title this morning is Complete Salvation in Christ. And we really get to hone in on this truth and worship and thank God for sending His Son Jesus, and that we are complete, that our salvation is complete in Christ. Now, if you're a note taker, I've got some little bulletins here that you can take notes. And if you are a note taker, this is going to be an exciting day for you because I have a whole lot of scripture references that you'll want to write down and then go back and look at again in your notes. Okay, so just to kind of back up, just to kind of help us know where we are, we're in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, but we, as an expository preaching church, we walk through large passages. Sometimes we hit two or three verses in a week, sometimes just one, sometimes we might do five or six, depending on the thought that is there, the central truth that we need to see. So just to back up just a little bit, hopefully you've got your Bibles open, right? Let me see, everybody get the Bible open? Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Now, 2 weeks ago, God's word gave us a call to vigilance, okay? That's a pretty powerful word. And so what that means is that we are to fight for, we are to stand guard. So Colossians 2:8, kind of look back up and remind yourself of this verse. It says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Okay, so just a little reminder, we are called to vigilance, which means we are to stand guard, we are to be watchful, and this is action. This takes action. Christianity is not just sit on a couch and kind of just see what happens. Christianity is to take action, to fight, to stand up for what we believe, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us. But we are to look out, see to it, to look out for false teaching. We've got to be vigilant in this because we understand that there is deception in this world from our adversary. So we are to stand guard. Last week, God's word gave us a call to veracity. Now, veracity, the definition of that is this habitual observance of truth. We are to daily believe in what God's word tells us. We are to have this habit of observing the truth. And so Paul's desire for the church was this truth in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So look at those two verses. It says this, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority." We are to have veracity in believing and trusting in this truth. As believers, we need to be reminded, we need to believe that we are complete in Christ. We saw that last week. We are complete in Christ, which means we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. Now the world, what does the world tell us? It's constantly distracting us and trying to help us and trying to make us believe that there's something better out there. That maybe Christ isn't everything that we need. That maybe there's just something we can add to it. But we have everything we need. We also need to be growing and overflowing with this fullness that we have in Christ. I used this quote or I used this truth last week, and I'm going to remind you this morning. It's up here on the screens. It says this, "If you are complete and full of Christ, if you are growing and maturing in that fullness, and your life is overflowing from the fullness of Christ, guess what? You won't have a desire for anything else. If your eyes are fixed on Jesus, if you are in God's word, if you believe the truth that you are complete in Christ, that He is everything that you need, you're overflowing from that fullness that you receive from Him, you won't have a desire for anything else." That's a pretty good test of where we are spiritually, isn't it? Are you looking for things to bring you joy outside of who you are in Christ? Are you looking for something else to complete you, or that you feel like you're missing something? Maybe that's a good indication of where your eyes are. Because if your eyes are on Jesus, you won't have a desire for anything else, because you know He is everything and you are complete in Christ. You won't have a desire for the philosophy and empty deception of the world that Paul is warning us about in verse 8. So that kind of brings us to where we are this morning. This morning we're going to look at verses 11 and 12, and we're going to look at what it means to be complete in Christ. We're going to go deeper into that understanding. We're going to be understanding what it means to have complete salvation in Jesus Christ. So let's look at verses 11 and 12, and then let's pray, and we'll dive into this. So let me read verses 11 and 12 to us this morning. It says this: "In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God." Now you might be saying, okay, I thought we were talking about salvation. Okay. It says circumcision, baptism. Let's see what Paul's saying here. Let's see what God is speaking through Paul. Let's pray and we'll dive into this. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for, thank you that we can be here. Thank you that through music, through worship, through singing, we are able to praise you and thank you for our salvation in Christ. That we are able to acknowledge with our lips, in our voices, that we trust you, that we understand that you are in control of everything, that you fight for us, that you are everything that we need. Lord, thank you that we can open your word this morning and study your word and see the truth that you have for us to see and understand. Thank you that your word is powerful, it is truth. It is alive. I pray that it would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move in our hearts as we hear your word. I pray that you would call to those that are lost. I pray that you would encourage believers, convict believers, bring peace and joy to believers through your word. Thank you that we get to be here. Let us get excited about what you're going to show us this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So Paul continues, as in this thought process, to remind believers of their completeness in Christ. And in verses 11 and 12, he is reminding believers of their complete salvation in Christ. So this first point, believers in Christ are complete in their salvation. Okay, so let's think about what's happening in this church. Okay, so Paul is writing to this church at Colossae, and he hasn't even met these people. And he talked about that a few verses ago, that he partners with them, he loves them even though he hasn't met them, but he's writing them to encourage them, to bring conviction to where they are drifting, and to remind them of who Jesus is, that they are complete in Him, that everything we need is in Christ, that Christ is Lord of all creation. But we also need to understand what was happening in this town, that these false teachers had come in, these Gnostic false teachers. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago how false teaching is intertwined with things that make sense to us, like Gnostic false teaching, or any false teaching, has little bits of religion in it, so it sounds good. I mean, it tickles our ears, and it's like, well, that sounds good. And even today, the false teaching that we hear and the false religions, they have terminology that sounds like Christianity, and we've got to be very careful about what we're hearing and what we're believing. But this was no different way back then, as these Gnostic teachers were preaching a false teaching that had a mixture of pagan philosophy, but it also had a mixture of Jewish legalism. Okay, so there were a whole lot of Jews that had become Christians. There were you know, those that were not Jews, but they heard this Jewish legalism mixed in with pagan philosophy, and for some of them it's like, oh, this sounds right. It sounds good. It sounds like they know what they're talking about. And this is why it sounded okay to some of these believers. And this is what, again, like I just said, this is what we see in today's false teaching. These things within these false pagan philosophies that have Christian terms, Christian roots, but below the surface, we need to understand that anything that is not of Jesus is of Satan. Anything that is not of Christ is demonic. They are, like verse 8 says, they are according to the elemental spirits of this world. So if you're listening to things that are not of Christ, those are not of Jesus. So if it's not of Jesus, it's of our adversary. It's of Satan. And because they were mixing in some of these Jewish legalism teachings, they were teaching, here's what they were teaching to these believers, they were teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Now this sounds familiar, doesn't it? It sounds what we saw in Galatians. And those false teachers that were coming into that church. But what they were doing was they're saying, you need to do some more things. You need to do things to be saved. And one of the things that you need, one of the things that's necessary is circumcision. Now, these early churches, these Jewish believers really struggled in letting go of the old covenant. Can you kind of picture how hard that would be? Because it wasn't very long since Jesus had come and died on the cross and risen from the grave. But they struggled sometimes in truly believing that Jesus had fulfilled all of the old covenant and established a new covenant. They struggled that in Christ they were truly complete, that they didn't have to do anything to earn that salvation. They struggled sometimes believing that Christ truly had done all the work. And so yet here were these false teachers trying to come in and saying, you need to add works back into your salvation process. You need these things to be saved. And what they were teaching, one of the things they were teaching was that they needed to be circumcised. Look at verse 11. This is why Paul's talking about circumcision here. In him also you were circumcised. So in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, which means not physical, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, so let's talk about circumcision. But we're not going to go graphic, okay? Well, let's just talk about what it was, why it was important. Okay, here's a brief explanation of the importance of circumcision in the Old Covenant. Before Jesus had come, before Christ gave his life on the cross. Okay, so back in the Old Covenant, Jewish boys were circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. Why did they do this? Because this was a sign that they belonged to the covenant nation of Israel, okay? This is why they did it. Okay, now here's what we need to understand. Hopefully you're following me, you got your notes, you're ready, you're going, okay, I'm tracking with you, Chris. Okay, so there's a couple of thought processes about circumcision that was going on back then, okay? One thought in that what some believed is this. They believed that circumcision was enough to be saved. Some people thought that back then. They say, well, it's got to be enough to be saved since it grants membership into the covenant. But we need to understand, if we're going to look at all of Scripture, we need to understand that that goes against Scripture, okay? Circumcision, even in the Old Covenant, even back before Christ had come and fulfilled everything, even back then, it was not enough to be saved. How do we know this? Well, the good news is there is Scripture that shows the truth of that. Okay, are you ready? Follow me. Write these down. Romans 9:6. It says this, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all who are even descended from Israel belong to Israel. So it's not just about the physical act of circumcision that is like, oh, okay, that's enough. You're saved. No, it's not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Romans 2:25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Okay, has anyone read the entire Old Testament? Has anyone read all the laws? Okay, anyone? Some of us? Even if you haven't, do you think that you might have broken some of those laws at some point in your life? Okay, raise your hand if you have sinned. Boom, okay, now the entire internet's like, oh, a bunch of sinners, yeah. Okay, We all have sinned, right? I mean, that's scripture too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. We've broken the law. So this verse is kind of bad news, isn't it? But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcised, even if you were circumcised. This is proving that circumcision just in itself, even back then, wasn't enough to save. Romans 2, 28 says this, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." Okay, so we're seeing one view there. And the view that people believe that circumcision was just enough to be saved, that is unbiblical. That was not according to Scripture. Okay, so there's a second thought that is biblical, and this second thought views circumcision as an outward demonstration that sinful man was in need of cleansing. Okay, let me repeat that. The second view of circumcision, which is a biblical view of circumcision, is that it was an outward demonstration that sinful man, which means man or woman, was in need of cleansing. It was to recognize that we are sinful. It was to say, I understand that my heart is sinful and it needs cleansing. And it was an outward demonstration that we have a need. That's what the law did. The law was a tutor. It pointed people that they needed a Savior. They needed a heart to be clean. This is the biblical view. We are all born into sin. And from the beginning, circumcision was used as a symbol to show the depravity of man. It showed the depravity of man and man's need for his heart to be cleansed. It was a symbol for the cutting away of sin. So believers, so for believers in Christ, we do not need the physical act of circumcision to be saved. So what we're seeing from Scripture, what we're seeing from history, and what we're seeing from these false teachers are coming along saying, well, you need to be circumcised. You need to do some things to be saved, to take yourself to this higher plane, to do more to be saved. Scripture clearly tells us for believers in Jesus Christ, we do not need the physical act of circumcision to be saved. Are we understanding that? Does that make sense? Why is that? Because our salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. Don't we have a natural tendency that when we do something wrong, we want to fix it? Is that kind of a natural thing? If we have any kind of guilt in our life, we want to make it right. We want to do a bunch of stuff. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, I need to go do good things. I mean, it's the way our mind works. We don't have to do anything to be saved. Christ did all the work. He did it all. We don't have to go through a class and get a certificate. We don't have to do a list of good deeds. We don't have to do anything because He did it all. He did it all. Why did He do it all? Because He's God, He's Christ, but He also says so that we can't boast about it. There's nothing in our salvation that we can say, look what I did. He did it all. Our salvation is complete. We do not need to be circumcised to be saved. Now look again at verse 11. It says, "In Him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." That's the truth. We were circumcised in our heart by a circumcision made without hands, without the physical act, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is all about the heart. It is about how in Christ our hearts have been cleansed by Him. He took our sin. He took care of everything on the cross. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted by faith and you've been saved by that miraculous grace, guess what? Your heart has been cleansed. Your heart has been cleansed. A circumcision of the heart. Romans 2:29, the second part of that verse that I had just read, it says this, "Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, His praise is not from man, but from God. In Christ. Why is Paul talking about circumcision here? Why is he bringing this up? Well, because the false teachers had come in and said, hey, you got to be circumcised to be saved. This is just part of this list of things that you got to do to be saved. And Paul's like, no, you do not need that. Christ did everything. Your salvation is complete in him. You do not need the physical act of circumcision. When Christ saved you, you got a circumcision of the heart. He cleansed your heart. Paul talks about putting off the body of flesh. Look there in verse 11. By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is he talking about here? The body of flesh. The body of flesh is the sinful nature that dominated our lives before Christ saved us, okay? When we're saved by Christ, our salvation is complete. He cleanses us, and we are putting away our old sinful nature that dominated us before we came to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. When Christ saves us, we put off that old nature that used to dominate us. Philippians 3:3, Paul says it very beautifully here. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We are a new creation. Our hearts have been circumcised, not by physical act, but by Jesus Christ. We are complete in him. Our salvation is complete. Okay, so here's the question that you are asking. I know it. I know you're asking this in your heart. At least you've asked this before, okay? The question that always comes up, are you ready for this? It's a big one, and you're going to deal with it at some point in your life if you haven't already. This is the big question. If we're a new creation, if our hearts have been cleansed by the circumcision of our heart by Christ, why, as a believer, do I still sin? Has anyone asked that, or am I the only one up here that's willing to put my hand up? I mean, do you ever ask that? We look at this verse, and we're in our Bible studies, like, I'm a new creation. I'm cleaned up. When God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ, and then you're reminded immediately in your quiet time of the things that you've done that day. Or the things that you thought, or the things that you did last week, or the way you treated somebody, or the things that you said to your parents, or whatever it was. And you ask yourself, why do I still sin? If I'm cleansed, why do I still sin? Anyone respect Paul? I do. Paul's life radically transformed on the road to Damascus. I mean, he went from a persecutor of Christians, person that went after Christians to put them in prison, to go, you know, to speak against Christianity, and then his life was radically changed by coming, you know, face to face with Jesus Christ. And then Paul's life, his life became cleansed. His heart was given a new heart. The old was gone. He was made into a new creation, and he went out, and then he went on missionary journeys, and he went to preach to the lost, and God used him to write his word to us in his scripture. And the good news was that then Paul never sinned again, ever. There's laughter, guys, from on the internet, if you couldn't hear it. No, Paul struggled. His life was completely and radically changed. He was given a new heart, but Paul still struggled with sin. Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 7, and I'm not going to read all that, but the paraphrase for me is like this. Why do I do the things that I know I shouldn't do? Why, Lord, do I do the things that I hate? And he says, I know nothing good dwells in me. The old nature is constantly waging war on me. So we ask the question, we sit here and we go, my salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. I'm cleansed. I've been given a new creation. I have a new heart. I have everything I need in Jesus. I'm complete in him. Why do I do the things that I know I shouldn't do? Here's what we need to understand. Our new nature in Christ our new heart desires to do good. It desires to produce fruit that is good, that is of Christ. To do the things of Christ is in our new hearts. But our new hearts that have been changed by Jesus still reside in the unredeemed flesh. Because we're waiting to be with Him, right? Forever, in eternity. We're waiting for our flesh to be redeemed, but our hearts have been changed. And so our flesh, our humanness, is still constantly being tempted. Constantly. You wake up like, I'm so thankful to be a Christian, and new believers. You know, I've seen this as a youth minister, as, you know, you go down to camp, you go down to Falls Creek, and you're so on fire for the Lord, and you're around all these incredible students, and you're going to three services a day, and you're worshiping Jesus, and you come to know Christ, and you know Christ has called you, and you receive Christ, and you trust in Him, and then you go back to your cabin at camp, and you're meeting with small groups, and you're studying the Bible, and then all of a sudden Saturday comes, and you got to get on a bus, and you go home. And then the temptation begins, and the battle begins, and students would come to me, and it's like, Chris, what? I love Jesus, and I know I'm saved, but why am I dealing with all this stuff again, this old stuff? It's because we're constantly being tempted. Our old nature is constantly waging war against us, which is why we must fight. Why do you think we call them fight clubs? Because it was a cool name, yeah. But why would we use that word fight? Because daily we've got to fight against our old flesh. Daily we've got to fight against our old nature that is waging war. We must fight sin. We need to understand this, that we have everything we need to fight it in Jesus. Do you believe that? You got everything you need to fight sin. That's the good news. So what do? We put on the full armor of God. We got to do that daily. We fight by studying God's word. What do they call this? Yeah, it's the sword. The sword of the Spirit. We fight with it. We study God's word. We fight by gathering with other believers to worship and study God's word. I know this is a crazy time, but, you know, we can't be alone as believers. And this, and pre-COVID, you would talk to people like, oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to church. I can be a Christian out here by myself. You know, okay. Yeah, you can be saved. But we need each other. We need to study God's word together. We fight by gathering in Bible study. I don't need to go back. We fight sin. We fight our old nature that's tempting us by gathering together, whether it's in Sunday school or small groups or whatever it is, to study God's word. We fight by meeting together with our discipleship partners and praying together. We fight by growing in the fullness of Christ that we already have, so that we are overflowing in His fullness, so that we do not desire the things of this world. We fight. Friends, if you are a believer, if you've been saved by His incredible grace, your salvation is complete. You are a new creation. Your heart has been cleansed. And so in our hearts, we want to stand up and shout and praise Christ for our salvation in Him. If you're a believer this morning, praise Him for your clean heart in Him. Praise Him that your salvation is complete in Him. Praise Him that you have everything you need to fight. Cry out to Him for strength. Cry out to Him for courage. Cry out to Him for wisdom to fight your old nature as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. Why is Paul bringing up circumcision? Because these false teachers were saying, hey, you got to be circumcised physically to be saved. And Paul's saying, no. Christ circumcised your heart when He saved you. And so secondly, verse 12, a second symbolic picture that Paul brings up here is to remind us of the completeness of our salvation in Christ. Another picture of that is baptism. So look at verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, if the physical act of baptism was necessary to salvation, it would be just like circumcision. Does that make sense? It would be the same kind of thing. We do not have to be physically baptized to be saved. It is another beautiful picture of what Christ has done. Now, there are those that believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And I do not believe that that is scriptural, that that is biblical. But I do believe it is a beautiful symbolic picture of our union in Christ. And we follow Jesus as he was baptized. We do that to show our union in Christ. Now, if you think about it, whether it's necessary or not, physically, think about Jesus on the cross. Do you remember there were two other guys there with him? Do you remember that? There was one that believed that he was the Son of God. And what does Jesus tell him on the cross? They're on the cross suffering. And in Luke 23:43, he says, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, when this thief on the cross recognized Jesus as the Son of God and believed in him, Jesus did not turn to him and say, "Sorry, not going to happen today because we can't get down and get you baptized with water." He didn't say that. He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Now, do we feel that baptism is important? Yes. It is. We see it in the New Testament. We see it in Scripture. Like I said, Jesus himself was baptized, and so a beautiful picture that we have as believers is to take that outward step of faith to show this world, to show our church family that we have followed Christ. But I need you to understand this. The beautiful, crisp blue waters of Reno Swim and Slide are not enough to save somebody. I'm sure they've got great filters, and it's you know, sparkling clean, but that water and the waters of countless baptistries all over this world are not enough to save you. There's nothing in the water that's magical to save you. What baptism is a picture of who we are in Christ and our union with Christ. It is only in Christ that we are saved. Now, you might not know this about me, but I was actually baptized twice. Yeah, I know. Super spiritual, huh? Once when I was 8, when I trusted in Jesus and I knew Christ was calling me, but then when I was in junior high or middle school, I went through one of those crazy times where I was doubting and I had a crazy pastor that made me feel scared every single week, made me feel guilty every single week. I was terrified of going to hell, and so I went down again. And then I got dunked again, twice. Those baptismal waters didn't save me twice. It didn't save me at all. It was faith in Jesus, saved by his grace through faith. We are saved only in Christ. And in verse 12, we are saved through faith in the powerful working of God. The powerful working of God is only in Christ that we are saved. And in Christ, here's what Paul's helping us to see, helping this church to see, that in Christ we share in being buried with him and we will also be raised with him. We share in this. And baptism is a picture of that. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, our salvation is complete in Christ. Paul was reminding believers of their complete salvation in Jesus. He was telling them, stop listening to the false teaching. Circumcision, the physical act of circumcision, will not save you. But because of Christ, believers have a circumcision of the heart, which means our hearts have been cleansed. Physical baptism will not save you, but believers, we have joined in being buried with him in baptism and being raised with him through the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We have been given new life in Jesus Christ. If you're a believer this morning, again, right now, in your hearts, thank him for your salvation. Praise him. Praise him. That's why we come here, to give him thanks for what he's done. Through music, through worship, through prayer, through opening God's word, as we trust his word, we praise him that our salvation is complete. Believer, praise him this morning. Thank him. When we move into this reflection time, as we move into this invitation time, don't just let that pass by. Worship him. Praise him. If you need to come and get on your knees just to cry out, say, thank you, Lord, for my salvation in you. Praise him. Don't miss that opportunity that your salvation is complete in him. If Christ is calling you, don't miss that. Don't walk away. Today is the day for salvation. Be saved because he's calling you. You know it in your heart if he's calling you. Our salvation is complete in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for being the sacrifice. Thank you that you did all the work. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that our salvation is complete in you for those who believe. Thank you for reminding us that that we have everything we need in you. That is not something that we can do to earn our salvation. It is all you. And thank you that in Christ we are full, that we have everything we need to fight against our old nature, our old flesh. Thank you for our new hearts. God, help us to be a church that worships you and recognizes and praises you for our salvation in you. And help us to be a church that then shines brightly that overflowing fullness that we have in you, and that others see the light, the good news of the gospel. Help us to be a church that recognizes our need to be together, recognizes our need to fight sin, to walk alongside each other, to study your word, to do everything we can to fight against the old nature. Let us be a church that fights together. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.